Welcome again to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and what we're going to do this morning is have our special feature, and that is where we read from the Rock Cliff Review. Now, the Rock Cliff Review is the bulletin that we pass out to those who attend services with us, worship services with us on Sunday mornings. And in this little publication, we have such things as the sick and the shut-ins that are in our prayer list, events that are about to occur, the birthdays that are ahead, and the anniversaries of those in our little spiritual family that meet out here at Rock Cliff, and a little something about those who are going to be serving in the worship that morning. But also, just about every issue, I write an article, and usually that article is about the sermon that you are about to hear when you come and visit us at Rock Cliff. You come to the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff and see how we do this. We'll hand you one of these issues of the Rock Cliff Review, and you can actually review the sermon before I preach it, and then have this to either take notes on or to take home to help you study these things more, if that is what you care to do. And the sermon for this morning is that we are complete in Christ. From a Roman prison, Paul wrote a letter to the saints in Colossae. It appears that Paul had never been there. At least, there were many there who had not seen his face, Colossians 2 and verse 1. In writing to them about how they had heard the gospel, Paul mentions Epaphras and calls him our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Later in the epistle, Paul writes of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Epaphras may have been one of Paul's students when Paul was teaching in the school of one Tyrannus. From there, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19:9-10. From here, the good news spread 100 miles to the east, up into the Lycus River Valley, and so there were churches of Christ in Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13. At the time of the writing of this letter, Epaphras had become Paul's fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Philemon, verse 23. The church at Colossae was doing well. Paul commended them as faithful brethren, Colossians 1 and verse 2. He spoke highly of their faith, love, and hope in Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. He had joy in beholding their order and steadfastness of their faith in Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 5. But Colossae was a border town between the Roman provinces of Asia and Phrygia. Perhaps because of their location, they were in danger of being led astray by many doctrines from various sources. Paul wrote warning them. Colossians 1 and verse 28, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, Colossians 2 and verse 4. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 8. It sounds as though Judaizing teachers were part of the problem, for he wrote of circumcision, and of how Christ had blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, 11-14. In this connection he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Colossians 2, 16-17. Paul also warned the pagan practices of bodily self-denial and angel worship, for he said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Colossians 2:18-23. The preventive for these influences, all of these human philosophies, false doctrines, and strange ideas, was the same. Paul assured the saints that they already had all they spiritually needed in the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote that we may present every man perfect in Christ, Colossians 1:29. And ye are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. Note those words, perfect, complete, all. And in the last chapter, in Colossians 4:12, he wrote that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As with all of Paul's epistles, this epistle is saturated with Christ. I counted the words Lord, Jesus, and Christ used by themselves or in combination, and they are found 35 times in these four chapters. I counted again, this time the pronouns referencing Christ, and I counted another 35. That means Christ is referenced at least 70 times in these 95 verses. In the epistle, Christ is the King of the kingdom, the Father's dear Son, the Redeemer, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the Creator and the reason for the creation. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the one with all preeminence. In him all fullness dwells, the peacemaker, the reconciler, the hope of glory, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the head of all principality and power, the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, the one sitting on the right hand of God, our life, and the Master in heaven. As we study the epistle to the Colossians, let us be reminded that just as they stood perfect and complete in Christ, so may we. We do not need supplements to the truth of the gospel of Christ to be spiritually whole. You know, at Rock Cliff, we call ourselves the Church of Christ, and we do that to honor Christ. And we want to honor Christ the way he is honored in the New Testament, to teach the things he would have us to teach, to worship him the way he would have us to worship, to live the way he would have us to live, so as to bring glory to him. It is our fervent belief that we can restore New Testament Christianity by using the New Testament as our creed, our law book, and the book that shows us the way in which we ought to go, and not be part of any denomination, but just be an independent congregation following Christ, and therefore a church of Christ. You come out to the Rock Cliff Church of Christ and judge for yourself how we are doing these things. I read to you from the Rock Cliff Review because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And in this Bible school, the normal class periods, we are studying about the life of Christ, and we're coming to the closing chapters of his life. We're using as a guide to this the notes that E.A. Elam wrote for the Sunday schools of 1924 and 1925. And now we've come to the volume of lessons for 1925. And I want to read to you the introduction to these Sunday school lessons, and I think you'll find great value here. Here's how we begin. Elam's notes on international Sunday school lessons. Improved Uniform Course for 1925. Introduction. This book is for the benefit of teachers as well as pupils. All should be students of the whole Bible and should avail themselves of all helps possible to understand the customs of the times in which the people spoken of lived, the topography of the countries mentioned, the history of these countries and people, especially the meaning of all the words used, and above all, the will of God, that it may be done. No one has taught the Bible who has not taught the supreme duty of practicing it as it relates to all conditions and circumstances of life regarding both men and God. In this respect, it is different and superior to all other books in the world. One may study law or learn astronomy, whether or not one practices law or uses astronomy. But not so with the Bible. It must be obeyed. The one great end to be accomplished by both studying and teaching it is obedience to it. No one is fit to teach it who loses sight of this end. Studying and teaching the Bible, then, is far more than studying and teaching literature, history, biographies, or philosophy, and etc. If there's such a thing as holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof, or ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the true, 2 Timothy 3, 5, and 7, this should not be done. But it will be done unless great care and much earnestness is manifesting and practicing what is learned. One cannot study the Bible too much, but one can practice it far too little. Meeting in groups, men or women, through the week and on Sundays in order to study the Bible is perfectly right if done always in accordance to God's will. But always studying or teaching it and not practicing it is hypocrisy. Teachers are supposed to know more than the pupils, at least to take the lead in preparing and knowing the lesson. Hence, the lessons are fuller for teachers. Some lessons in this annual summary seem too long for some peoples. They're not too long for good teachers. And the apt teacher knows the ability of his class and what lessons is most adapted and beneficial to his class. Besides, one has a whole week in which to prepare the lesson. Any lesson is too long for the one who never looks at it, and until the time of recitation comes, then hastily glances over it and expects to know it, or at least to recite it. Teachers should encourage their classes to study the lessons daily through the week. The lessons are only comments, giving the meaning of some words, describing some customs and places of Bible times, and helping all to a clear understanding of the will of God. But all must study the will of God for themselves and receive it themselves into good and honest hearts, and themselves to obey it. If on any point these lessons fail to teach the will of God, reject that teaching and follow the will of God. No teacher or student should confine his study of the Bible to these lessons, or to any given number of lessons. These lessons are an honest and arduous effort to set forth the teaching of God on the subject considered. Well, there's a little more to this introduction, and we'll get into that in the next class. In the meantime, have your Bible ready. You may want to go ahead and turn to Luke 19, where we will be going.